Please be seated.
Good morning. Let's pray to our Lord together. Father, you are the cornerstone. The cornerstone in a building holds the whole frame, the whole body up. It keeps the house strong, and we are part of the house of Jesus Christ. We come before you this morning, and I just think about, Father, how we were fearfully and wonderfully made. And I always thought, as a baby Christian, I always thought, why did you fearfully make us? And I know why now, God, because it's our choice whether we follow you or not. Just like every parent here today, we want our children to grow up, to do something great, to love us and to love others. And that's what you want from us, God. You want us to love you more than anything, to appreciate you. And when we come to you in prayer, Father, we know that you're so far ahead of us with the things that we request. But Father, you want us to talk to you. You want us to express to you our feelings, our needs, our wants, our gratefulness. So Father, we come to you already. You know what's on our hearts, but we want to talk to you this morning. We want to talk to you about the things on our heart. Father, I want to pray for Pastor Mike's brother who is fighting cancer. God, be with him. Be with the doctors. Be with Pastor Mike's cousin who has incurable cancer. And we pray, Father, if there's anything that they need to find out about you, that Mike, Pastor Mike, and other people around him who are disciples, Father, will reach out to them and help them to find you, though you're not far away from any of us. Father, I pray for Yvette's friend, Marcia. Thank you, God. We give you praise and glory, Father, because she is now out of the hospital, and we know she loves you, God. We also pray for another of Yvette's friends, Bob, who is back in the hospital, God. So we pray that the doctors will be able to find out what's wrong and give him the chance to go home again. Father, I pray for the Ukrainian family that's living with us, God. Valera's mom is coming in from the Ukraine on Monday. She doesn't speak a word of English, and I just pray that we can make her feel so welcome as she escapes the bombing and the death and everything over there. And we do pray for Ukraine, God. Please, please end this war, God. But we have a war going over here, Father. We have a big war going on. People are killing each other, Father. They're not even considering that you are Lord. And Satan worship is just becoming so prevalent. God, rescue us from all this sin. Father, I pray for my friend Linda Gillis, who's in the hospital with cancer, and I spoke to her this morning and prayed with her and told her that we would come before you, Father, and ask for a healing. Father, I pray for our daughter Joy. She's going through so many changes, and everybody here loves her. You love her. You predestined her to be part of our family so that we could help her and nourish her in her special needs. Father, I also want to pray for my sister, Susan. She's going into the hospital in August, and you know that she had a kidney transplant, and they're going to take out her old kidney so that she can have more comfort. I love her so much. We all do in this church, Father. Be with her. Father, be with Pastor Gene as he brings the word to us this morning, Father. Help us not just to hear the word, but to digest it. A sermon is not a sermon, Father, unless we can take it home with us and act on it. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Simon, it's great to have you here. I feel like we just had a sermon with all that singing. I'm like,
praise God. Thanks, everybody. It's great to be with you.
It's good to hear that piano playing again. But we will try to carry on. The scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Yep, I'm sorry, you wanted 5? It says up there 5. My order of scripture had said 4. We'll read 5 also. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Thank you, Beth. I don't know what happened with that order of service. I won't use the name of the person who put it together, but I'll talk with Jim. Simon, thank you for giving away some of the big points of my sermon. Thank you.
Just like old times.
You know, my friend, it is good to have you here. It is good. And it is good to be here for worship. Welcome to Sunday morning worship. And although Simon has already welcomed you who are watching at Essex Park, I want to welcome you to Living Hope Church and our Sunday morning worship. I know Della and Sue are there worshiping with you, and we are very glad to have you, the very first place that we are broadcasting live to, although we have plans to do others. So you guys are our test case. So welcome, Essex Park, to joining us. And today, we're going to continue our sermon series on the Beatitudes. Now, we've already done a few of these, and I've already given you my introduction to the Beatitudes. And if you recall, these are 8 short sentences in the beginning of the greatest sermon that has ever been preached by, of course, the greatest preacher of all time, and I'm talking about Jesus himself. And in these Beatitudes, Jesus kind of paints a picture of who he is. We can see in these Beatitudes, these are the qualities and characteristics of Jesus. And of course, they are supposed to be the qualities and characteristics that we incorporate into our lives because we are supposed to represent Jesus in the world, in our community. And by way of review, and to look at the last couple of weeks and the first couple of Beatitudes we've gone over, I would say that when we realize that we are poor in spirit, which is 2 weeks ago, and we mourn over our spiritual condition, which is last week, then that being meek seems like a natural result of those first 2 Beatitudes. So let me begin by asking you a couple questions. When's the last time you heard someone say to you, or heard someone on TV or someone else say these words? If you really want to succeed in life, be meek. Or if you want to rise to the top, if you want to get somewhere in life, be meek. Now, I don't think you're going to hear that statement in America for sure, and I really don't think you're going to hear it many places in the world, because the world's philosophy is basically this: blessed are the powerful, blessed are the assertive, blessed are those who do whatever necessary to get ahead. That's the way our world thinks. Let me tell a story about a little girl who came home from church one day, and she said to her mother, "Mom, there are things about the pastor's sermon today that I don't understand." And Mom says, "Well, honey, come here and let's talk about it." She says, "Well, Mommy, the pastor said that God is big, really big. In fact, so big that he could hold the whole world in his hand. Is that true, Mommy?" And Mommy says, "Yeah, honey, that's true." And she goes, "But he also said that God comes to live inside of us when we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Is that true?" And again, Mom said, "Yeah, what the pastor said was true." And the little old girl, with a complete puzzled look on her face, says, "Well, Mommy, if God is bigger than us and he lives us in us, wouldn't he show through?" That, my friends, is what the Beatitudes are all about God showing through. It's always been God's purpose that when he entered our lives, he would be visible in all of our attitudes and all of our actions. Not that we would go around and try to imitate Christ, or we have some kind of checklist to see, I got to do what Jesus does. No, no, no. What God wants is to allow us, have us to allow Christ to live through us. It's that simple. You could say it this way. The Beatitudes are like a light bulb, and they only shine when we are plugged into God's power. That's kind of the Beatitudes. And once again, with this Beatitude, like Jesus has done in the last couple of weeks, he shatters conventional wisdom. He gives us a word that is completely contrary to the thinking of this modern world. So this morning, what I want to do is this. I want to look at, what does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then I want us to take a look at, what does that look like for us to live out this Beatitude? Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago, that when you read the Bible, you need to do two things. Always, always, always do at least these two things. Ask these two questions. The first question is, what does it mean? What is this saying? What is this text saying? Intellectually, you got to figure that out. The second thing is the so what question. Well, so what? What does it mean for me? How do I apply this to my life? What do I need to do as a result of what I've just read? Those two things we need to do when we read Scripture. That's what I did last week when I preached. That's what I'm going to do this week when I preached. What does it mean? And how does it apply to us? And the first thing I want to say is something that Simon so eloquently said in his worship leading today, is that meekness is not the same thing as weakness. No. Jesus is not saying, blessed are the wimps. Blessed are the sissies. Blessed are the people who let other people walk all over them. That's not what Jesus is saying. The Greek word used here that we call meek is translated this way, strength under control. That's how the word is literally translated, strength under control. Some of you, if you saw the Narnia movies, saw what I consider an excellent example of meekness in the character of Aslan, who you see up on the screen right there. And Aslan represented Jesus in those movies. And if you notice, I don't know if I saw them all, but I know I saw one for sure. Aslan always talked softly, never with concern or worry, but talked with authority. Always was, and he was a lion, a big lion, and always just walked around until the end of the movie. I think it was the end. There was this witch. I don't know who she was. I don't know her character's name, but she seemed to be leading an army of bad, evil creatures against Aslan and all the animals, and they were coming together for this big battle scene. It's almost like Aslan had enough. As the witch is going in her chariot with horses, Aslan, the lion, all of a sudden just jumps off a hill, takes her out and kills her. It takes about 1 second in the movie. It's over. No fight. And Aslan shows his strength. It wasn't a battle. It wasn't a competition. There was no fight between the evil witch and Aslan representing God. Jesus, a very good example. And in Scripture, there are other really good examples of people who are meek. And I want to look at a couple of those this morning. So understand, meek describes someone who is gentle by choice. By choice. A good example is Abram in Scripture. If you know the story of Abram, you go to Genesis 13 and you see Abram walking around through the land of Canaan, and he's with his nephew Lot. So we have Abram and Lot walking around together, and all of a sudden, the Bible's pretty clear, the land wasn't big enough for both of them. Lot's men were arguing with Abram's men, and they were fighting and battling, and all of a sudden, Abram, who could have said to Lot, Abram could have said, you jerk, Lot, God gave me this land, and we are family, go back to Daddy's house, and Haran, and go live with Daddy, you jerk. This place is mine. but he doesn't. This is what he says. He says, you know what? We're family. We shouldn't be arguing. I'll tell you what we do, Lot. You go pick anywhere you want. Pick any land you want. And if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. You get to pick of any place you want. And what did God have to say about that? Let me read what God says to Abram in verse 14 in Genesis. He says this, lift up your eyes. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All the land you see will belong to you and your family forever. Why did God do that? Well, it's simple. Because God blesses those who are meek. They are rewarded by God. Another great example of this is David. Now, not King David, because David's not king yet when I read this story, what happened. But this is David in 1 Samuel 24. What's going on is Saul, the king is Saul. He's going through the whole countryside looking for David to kill him. So Saul has his army. He's going around. He's in the desert looking for David. So the Bible says God. Saul has to use the bathroom. He goes into a cave. But what he doesn't know is David and all his men are hiding out in that cave. And when Saul comes into the cave, his men said to David, look, the Lord has given you him. Go out and kill him. So David sneaks out. He takes his knife and he cuts off the corner of his, what he's wearing. He cuts off the corner of it, of his robe. And he tells his men, that's all I'm going to do. That's all I'm going to do. I should not lift a hand against my master. I'm not going to do it. So Saul leaves the cave, and then David says this. He says, my lord the king. Saul turns around. There's David. David falls on his knees and says this. This day you have seen with your own eyes, I could have killed you in the back of that cave. Look at the piece of your robe that I cut off. But I told myself I'm not going to do it because this man is the anointed of the Lord. Now may God judge between you and me. And this is how King Saul responded. May the Lord reward you well for the way you have treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. And then 10 years later, Saul's prediction came true and David became the king of Israel for over 40 years. Now, as with all of the Beatitudes, the greatest example we have in Scripture of anyone following these eight characteristics is Jesus himself. So I want to look at just one incident in Jesus' life to give you an example of how Jesus portrayed meekness in his life. And I want to look at the night he was betrayed. We all know, I think we do, how Jesus was treated by the authorities. Think of the punishment that he received from the soldiers. On that night, don't you think it would have been very easy for Jesus, who was, don't forget, he was a man. Don't you think it would have been very easy for Jesus to say, that's it. If this is the way the world and people are going to treat God because we love them, then there doesn't need to be a world and there doesn't need to be people. And if Jesus has said that, in a blink of an eye, he could have sent a legion of angels that would have destroyed the world in a couple of seconds. Couldn't he have done that? But see, Jesus lived a life of meekness. This is what it says in Luke 23, 32. When he's hanging on the cross, he's getting ready to die. What's he say? You all know this statement. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So maybe you're thinking, well, Gene, I understand that meekness is not weakness. I understood that before I came here today. And I understand that it takes more inner strength to be meek than it does to shoot off your mouth and throw around your weight. I understand that those who are meek are gentle by choice. But what does meekness look like in our everyday lives? What's it look like for you in real life situation? What's it look like for me? Because that's what's important here. So I put together a few scenarios of what meekness looks like in everyday life. First, I mean, I could use thousands of these, I guess, but so I had to pick just a few for this morning First, meekness means being gentle with people who annoy you. All right? Now, do any of you have maybe a brother or a sister or a family member or a neighbor or close friends that really annoy you? You ever had a day that you felt like just telling them, just leave me alone and get out of my life, just go away? Friends, living a life of meekness means being gentle with them. Let me read what Ephesians 4:2 says. It says this: be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The word gentle that is translated there from the original language is the exact same word translated for the word meek. Exact same word. It's telling us we need to be meek with those people who annoy us. Living a life of meekness means to be gentle with people who annoy you. Number two, it means to be gentle with those who disappoint you. For this scenario, I painted one that's not so personal, so it'd be easier for you to hear it. You ever go up for a job promotion in a company and didn't get it? You know, you thought you may get the promotion and you didn't. What do you do when that happens, when the boss tells you you didn't get the job? Do you blow a fuse? Do you say to yourself, that supervisor is the biggest jerk. The next time he asks me to work on a weekend or asks me to do overtime, I'm going to tell him to take a hike. Is that what you do? Because that is the first reaction of many people. When we get disappointed by someone, we want to disappoint them. All right? But if you're living a life of meekness and gentleness for Christ, you don't do that. The scenario I painted, what would you do, a person who's meek? Well, you'd schedule a meeting with your supervisor. And you'd ask your supervisor, listen, is there any way I can get ahead in this company so I can provide for my family better? You know, is there anything I need to do? And you make a rational, logical decision based upon what your supervisor tells you. You don't get angry and try to disappoint them. Well, maybe you're thinking, why in the world should I be gentle with people who disappoint me? Why should I do that? Well, friends, that is such an easy question to answer. The reason is because Jesus is gentle with those who disappoint him. I can think of several times in my life when Jesus could have said to me, hey, Gene, that's it. I'm tired of your sinning. I'm tired of the way you treat others. I'm going to strike you down right now. It is over. But you know why Jesus didn't do that? Let me read what it says in 2 Timothy 2:13. He didn't do it because it says, when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Jesus would never do that. Jesus is meek. He lived a life of meekness. Jesus doesn't throw the book at you every time you do something wrong, thankfully. Doesn't throw the book at me. Jesus gives us a chance to repent. Jesus gives us a chance to do things differently, and we need to give people around us those same opportunities. Living a lifestyle of meekness means being gentle with those who disappoint you. Next, living a lifestyle of meekness means to be gentle with those who mess up their relationship with God. Maybe you're working with someone. Maybe you led someone to the Lord. Maybe it's a coworker who's recently accepted Christ, and you get frustrated because they've gone back to an old habit that is not God-honoring. They've done something stupid, and you say to them, how could you possibly go back to that lifestyle after all Jesus has done for you? How can you spit in the face of God? What's the matter with you? Really? Galatians 6:1 says this: if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Gently. It's okay to say to them what you're doing is wrong in God's eyes. It's okay to say to them that God loves you and wants you to not have this, whatever the issue happens to be, whatever the behavior is. It's okay to say those things. And some of you may ask, okay, Gene, are there times that you need to take the gloves off? Are there times when you need to lay it on the line with people and forget this meek stuff? Well, I want to be careful the way I answer this because I don't want to give anyone license to do this. Okay? The movie I explained to you, there was a time for Aslan, the lion, to be a lion. There was a time. The whole movie, that time lasted a couple of seconds. There is a time to take the gloves off. But let me caution you with this. When that time comes, it never has to do with you. Ever. If someone insults you, disappoints you, hurts you, you never have a right, according to the Bible, to take the gloves off. You only have that right in one situation. If someone is hurting someone that you love, a spouse, a child, someone that you've given charge over, someone who God said one of your roles is to protect them, at that time, it's okay to take the gloves off. But I'll tell you, this is few and far between. I've had this happen a few times in my life. I'll tell you about one of them that happened like 3.5 years ago. It's a strange one, but it was time at this point to take the gloves off. Linda, who works at Savers. Now, this was Linda's first job ever in her life outside of the home. So, you know, her experience out in the private sector was zero. So Linda didn't really know what it was like to go and have a boss and work at a company and have different kind of situations. That was all a new experience for her. So what would happen is every single day Linda came home, it still happens today. Without a doubt, Linda tells me about her day at work. I feel in those first few years, I knew every employee at Savers. I had never met one of them. But I knew them all. I knew all their names. I knew what their jobs were. I knew what they did good. I knew what they did bad. I knew what the supervisors thought of them. My wife was great at coming home and just telling me all her experiences at work every day. Right? So I really felt as though I knew all these people. Of course, if I ran to them in the street, I would have no idea who they are. And I knew that this general manager of the store, I think his name was Steve, if I remember, at the time, she would come home and tell me that Steve treated people very poorly, particularly women, that he would degrade them, he would insult them, he would say bad things to them, and it was terrible. Now, he never did it to my wife, and so I thought, well, honey, when you're out there, you have all kinds of people you're going to work with, and sometimes your boss is like that. I says, and it is America, you can always get another job. You know, don't stay and complain about it, just get a new job. So she'd been there about 3.5 years, 4 years, something like that. And one day, something very weird happened. She walks into my office early afternoon, and she's crying. There are tears going down her cheeks. It was like, what? If you know my wife, that doesn't happen. And she walks in there, what is wrong? I'm thinking maybe one of my kids die? I don't know what's happening. And she says, Steve went off on me today. He was completely inappropriate, insulted me in front of the whole crew, called me names. You don't need to hear all the dirt, but he did some bad things. And I said, well, listen, you don't have to work there. If you want to quit tomorrow, I don't care. You can quit. But she really liked her job. I said, but you have to decide what you're going to do. I said, so go home and think about it. I said, I got to go. She says, where are you going? I says, you know where I'm going. I'm going to Savers. And that Steve and I are going to have a private conversation. And she says, you going to Savers? I said, yeah. I got my car, drove to Savers, went in. First employee I saw, I said, I want to meet with Steve. I said, who are you? Now, everyone in the company had seen what Steve did to Linda. The moment I said, I'm Linda Hebert's husband, he said, ooh. Let me bring you to his office. He walked me in the office. He said, I'll go get him for you. So he came in, And instead of going over the whole conversation, I opened up by saying, listen, I've been married to Linda for 40 years. And in 40 years, no man has ever made her cry except you. I says, that means you and I have a problem. And I wanted to say some things. Some I didn't yell, I didn't swear. I was pretty straightforward. And I made, not some threats, I told him what I would do if she comes back to work. I said, you're never going to see me again the rest of your life. Because I'm never coming to talk to you again. If this ever happens again, this is what I do. I said, you know, you don't know who I am, but certainly people like the Labor Board and the Governor's Office and OSHA, I know all these organizations. I've owned companies. I've run companies. I says, and your life will be a nightmare. And then I pulled out a piece of paper and said, see this phone number? Do you know who this is? He said, no. I said, that's the CEO of Savers. Now, Savers, if you don't know, is a billion-dollar corporation. People think it's a little thrift store. They have 34,000 employees. So this is not a little, this is a Fortune 500 company. And don't ask me how I got his phone number. It doesn't matter. But I said, I'm going to call the CEO. I'm going to tell him how you treat women here. And I says, I'd have your resume updated because you're not going to have a job after his phone call. And he got his phone out. He's dialing like this. I said, what are you doing? He goes, I'm calling Linda to apologize to her. I said, put your phone down. I says, you're not calling her. You're going to tell her face to face. You're not calling her to tell her you're sorry. I said, if she ever comes back here. I said, my wife's home right now. She may never come back. I have no idea. So I left the meeting. I opened the door. And there must have been four or five Savers employees with their ear on the door. When I opened the door, they were all startled. I'm thinking, okay, the whole company's listening to this confrontation. So I left. Linda went back. He apologized. And then Linda became a little bit of a legend at Savers. So much so that when he got fired and the new general manager came in, he was told, you don't ever mess with Linda Hebert. And he said, why? And he got told the story. He said, okay. But see, there are times to take the gloves off. But there are few, and if that had happened to me and it was my boss doing it to me, I'd have no right to do that. I would have to be meek. I would accept it. And I would move on. So I'm not giving you permission to go and take the gloves off. That's a very rare case. You know, and it always happens because of someone that you are in, that your role is the protector. So this, like Jesus, the lion taking out the witch, that was his role. All right? Now, the Bible tells us to turn the other cheek if we get hit, right? It doesn't say turn the other cheek if your child gets hit. If you get hit, turn the other cheek. Your child gets hit, intervene. Okay? That's just the way it is. Timothy 5:8 says this, that if you don't take care of your family, you have denied the faith. You're supposed to take care of your family. You're supposed to care for them. Men, you are the protector. Do what you can to protect them. That's our role. That's one of the jobs we have as being the husband. Now, another situation, one more that you can take the gloves off, is that is in the area of false teaching. All right, John 2, 2 John verse 10 says this, if someone comes to you and brings a different teaching other than what you have heard, they should not be welcomed. We had that happen here a few years ago in the men's Bible study. The men have had a Bible study here for I don't know how long, but they came to me 2-3 years ago and said, Gene, there's a new visitor coming that is saying some strange things. Could you come to the Bible study next week and talk with him, question him? So I went to the Bible study that next week. I talked to the gentleman for 5 minutes. It wasn't much longer than that. And I told him to get out of the building. I never wanted to see him again. And he was not welcome at the Bible study or at the church. He wasn't very happy about that. Had a couple of choice words for me. I said, take a hike. You're not welcome here. Get out. You're trespassing in my building. And because he was there to teach the men a false doctrine, he was not a Christian, did not believe in the Bible, and he was just a false teacher. So in those cases, I'm still trying to be meek, but you have to, it's a serious situation. The Bible says, They're not welcomed. Get rid of them. So I got rid of him. I threw him out. He never came back. All right? So there are exceptional situations to this thing of being meek. There are exceptions, but they are few and far between, and don't use them as an excuse to go and mouth off or throw around your weight. It's not going to fly with God. But also, what I thought after the savings incident, I thought, you know what? There are 20 other men who should have been here before me doing what I'm doing. How come no other husband has ever showed up and called this guy out for being a moron? I should not have been the first guy. Linda had been telling me about this for several years before it happened to her. And some of these other women were married, not all of them, but some of them were married. Where were their husbands? All right, they were doing nothing. They let their wives get abused and did nothing about it. That's not the way we're supposed to live. All right, so understand there is a time and place for this. In Psalm 37:29, it says that they will inherit the earth and dwell forever. It says this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Ask Jesus to make you a gentle person. This characteristic, just like the other two we've gone over, they're not normal in our culture. In America, being meek is always considered being weak. Always. Strength under control, gentle by choice. That's not what America thinks about people who are meek. They just think they're weak because they're not bragging, mouthing off, throwing their weight around, whatever. Almost all of these characteristics Jesus goes over, they seem to run counter to the culture. But what will happen if you live these characteristics in your life, you'll have opportunity to tell people why. Someone's going to ask you. Linda had lots of ladies ask her at work, lots of them, what is up with your husband? I wish it was my husband, you know. And then when I went in, maybe every 6 months I'll go into the building. After this happened, I went in. Gene, I can't believe what you did. Thank you, thank you. It was like, it was just a normal thing to do, but it's not normal. Just like acting meek is not normal. It gets noticed. And it gives us a great opportunity to tell someone why. Because we're emulating the life of Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture asks us to do. Now, you may say, Lord, sometimes people get on my nerves. Sometimes I do things I don't really mean to do. I say things I really shouldn't say. God, help me be a gentler person. Help me be considerate of others who aren't considerate of me. Help me to treat people in a way I want to be treated. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, listen to what he says about this topic. He says this, quote, the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing, but in God, everything. That is his motto. Hypothetically, I want you to do something for me right now. Hypothetically, okay? Hypothetically, I want you to envision reaching in your pocket and taking a mirror out of your pocket. I don't know, maybe a couple of you have mirrors, but don't pull them out. And I want you to look at yourself in the mirror and ask you a simple question. Are you allowing God to show through? You have to allow God to show through, friends. It doesn't just happen because you're a Christian. You have to allow God to show through. Again, he painted a portrait of who he was or is in the Beatitudes. He paints a portrait of who he is. Are you allowing these Beatitudes to show through you? And we don't get to pick and choose what Beatitudes we follow. You can't say, well, I do this one pretty good and that one pretty good. So of the eight of them, I got three of them covered. I'm doing really good. And then there's three of them that I'm doing sometimes, and two of them I just can't do. That's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. All of these Beatitudes should be qualities or characteristics that all of us at some level display in our lives. God knows we're a work in progress. God understands that. We don't have to have all these down perfect. No. You're going to work on these your whole life this side of heaven. Because this side of heaven, you're always being transformed a little more into the image of Christ, a little more into the image of Christ. That's going to be happening your whole life this side of heaven. But there should be progress. And as I've told you before, you should be different than you were 5 years ago. You should be noticeably different than 5 years ago. And you're going to be different than you are now 5 years from now if you continue to walk with the Lord. Because the goal is Christ-likeness, which will be achieved in heaven. But we should be getting closer and closer to that all of our years here, this side of heaven. So friends, next week we are going to continue to look at the Beatitudes. It's very simple. I would suggest you read all of them. It would take you all of a minute and a half to read all of the eight Beatitudes every week as we go through the series to put them to memory so you know what all of them are. And I can assure you some of them you're probably doing well and others you're really struggling with. That's how life is. But the ones you're really struggling with, pray about. Ask God to help you. Because God wants these to be showing through you, because when they show through you, you'll have opportunity to tell others why. Because people will want to know. They'll want to know. They won't understand it. They won't understand, you know, why you're meek. Next week, it's hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does that even mean? You know, we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, do we? Maybe some of you do. All right. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, for the example that we have in Jesus. And I pray, God, that with the help of your Holy Spirit transforming us and challenging us and giving us comfort and challenge, I pray, God, that we would become more and more like Jesus. And in doing so, God, we would have opportunity to tell people why we do what we do. And it wouldn't be because we're great people or we're smart people. It is because we love Jesus Christ and we try to emulate his life in our life. Help us, God, to do that. Help us this week, Father, to point someone to you. So we say thank you, God, for your word, as always. Thank you that it's as relevant to our lives today as it was the day it was written. And I pray as we continue this process of looking at these admonitions in Scripture that your Holy Spirit would help us focus on each one and do the very best we can to apply these to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.